Thank you so much. Let's turn in our Bibles once again this afternoon to the Gospel of Luke, this time Luke chapter 22. And as you find your place there, I hope you are enjoying the conference as much as we are. Nancy and I have been just talking between ourselves about what an encouraging time that we're enjoying meeting new friends in the Lord, and also enjoying the way that you have so well handled a conference time. You're a good role model to all of us, and we trust we can follow your good example. Also, special thanks for all the food and refreshments that have been prepared and enjoyed. I tell you what, there's nothing that adds a sweetness to fellowship like some good food. In fact, sometimes I spell fellowship the short version, F-O-O-D. It just seems to go hand in hand. And when we were in Africa working, some of the missionaries got a little bit weary of all the food preparation because it's a lot of work there. And they said, I just think there's too much food, you know. And I said, listen, when you open your Bible, you're opening a veritable refrigerator, aren't you? The first woman, they ate the first man out of house and home. And then all the way through, by the time you get to the end, you're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. So if you don't like eating, you won't enjoy heaven very much. We've been feasting on the Lord and feasting on His Word. It's only right that we can feast on the good things that God has given to us, and especially the fellowship that we enjoy together. Well, we stopped right in the middle of question number 6 and question number 7, because we left Simon Peter making this strong declaration, I am ready to lay down my life for you. And we're going to just take a little detour before we come to the last question, Simon Peter's 7th question, and we're going to look at his 7 steps downward. I'd like to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, just as an introductory portion, and then we'll go over to the Gospel of Mark. Luke chapter 22, please notice verses 31 and 32, when we read, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired or asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now the Lord not only foretells, forewarns, and forearms Simon Peter for what's ahead, but he also gives him instruction for what he is to do after he's recovered. And that is going to turn out to be a promise that Simon Peter clings to and learns to appreciate. And you and I, we also have this promise because our series is Simon Peter and Me. And so the same way that it works for him, may the Lord use his precious promises to remind us that God has a ministry for us. Now, if that's the alarm to stop, or if that's your car, you might want to hit your button. All right. Let's look now to the Lord in a word of prayer. I think it is a reminder to stop, huh? Well, what do you think? Should we just continue on? I think so. The battery will die before I die. There it goes. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our blessed Father, how thankful we are for the lessons that we learned through Simon Peter. All of the benefits without the embarrassment. But as we see some of the things he learned and some bitter lessons, we pray that we might learn the lessons well and know that it's not out of the ordinary to go through difficult trials, but that you use these trials not to pull us down, but to build us up in our most holy faith. We pray that would be the experience today as we look once again into your word, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, certainly is a joy to be sharing the conference time with Brother Dennis and his emphasis on faith. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus told Simon Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Now, it might have seemed very theoretical to Simon Peter at this point because he had not fallen at that point. But really, if you follow the 7 steps downward to his bitter defeat and fall, we're going to be able to catch ourselves in our own life and learn if we can stop at step number 1, we can avoid steps number 2 through 7. The earlier we catch ourselves from falling, the less we'll stumble and the closer we can stay to the Lord. Now, there's no one that hasn't fallen either in deed, and if not in deed, in word, and if not in word, in thought. And if you think you haven't, you would be very unique among all the people in the world. Someone told me years ago that God uses failures, and then he said, you know why, don't you? I said, why? Because they learn all these lessons. He said, no. He said, that's all he has to work with. The people that don't think they've fallen or failed, they're the ones that we have to watch out for, you see. That little bit of Pharisee in all of us that takes pride in appearance as if we haven't also struggled and been defeated at times in our lives, we're missing the whole point. We won't get out of this life alive. We're all going to be touched by failure and disappointment. Just between you and the Lord, it may stay in that hidden little place of secrecy that only the Lord knows, but you and I both know we can relate to a man who has fallen. I would rather hear from a man who has fallen on how not to fall than to talk to someone who thinks they've never fallen to give me any kind of advice or warning. Simon Peter is the kind of man that's not afraid to say, I failed, I fell, and here's the way to watch out for the downward steps. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark. Even though Luke also traces these steps downward, I'm going to use Mark's Gospel. He seems to follow it very carefully. Mark, of course, the writer of the Gospel, also spent time with Luke himself, and I'm sure he received the information firsthand. And so we look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and we begin, starting in verse 29, looking at how Simon Peter starts his downward trend, and here's the way it's going to go. Mark chapter 14, verse 29, I'll read through verse 31, and then we'll give it a little subtitle. Mark 14, 29 says, But Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. The very first warning step that Simon Peter takes is that he was boasting when he should have been listening. We have to remember that pride is the first sin and it's the worst sin. It's the first sin because that's how Lucifer was lifted up and said he would exalt his throne above the stars of heaven. He would be like the Most High God. Because he exalted himself, God cast him down. Pride does go before a fall, doesn't it? And a haughty spirit before destruction. Here we are as humans standing on our feet, and we ourselves can be lifted up with pride. It is the first sin. It's also the worst sin because it's in all of us. The very heart of pride, if you don't mind this explanation, is the very center of pride is I. In the spelling and in the reality. We all have it. We all struggle with it. You know, I have a bit of a complex that I like to call an inferiority complex. Unfortunately, I shared a conference years ago with a counselor who said, you don't have an inferiority complex. I said, sure I do. He said, no, it's just pride. It is not, I said. And you know, he talked with me 5 minutes and convinced me. And that's exactly what it was. Now, I also know a man who told his doctor he had an inferiority complex, and his doctor said, well, let's run a few tests. And he came back for the results. He said, I've got good news and bad news. He said, the good news is you don't have an inferiority complex. He said, the bad news is just plain inferior. Well, I don't know what the case is, but I know one thing, that sometimes we cover up our pride with all kinds of things. Things like, oh, I could never do that, or I'm not worthy of that. But really, it's just the cover-up for pride. We all have it. If we say we don't, we're not human. That's the problem, isn't it? I am the problem. The center and heart of pride is I. Well, if you don't like pride, just call it sin. What's the center of sin? I. I mean, I can't lose. And I can't win. Everywhere I turn, I realize I'm my worst problem because of the pride of my heart. And while some of us might not say it, we could think it. And then when somebody expresses their pride, do you know it's contagious? I mean, it's pandemic, isn't it? When Simon Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, and he was pointing at the disciples, the Lord Jesus had just plainly said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Simon Peter said, not me. I'll never stumble. Even if all these are made to stumble, I'll never stumble. And look at the contagion here. At the end of that verse we read, right there at the end of verse 31, we sometimes skip over this line. It says, and they all said likewise. When one person stands up in pride, you know what? We all get on the bandwagon. Me too, me too. And they all stood and said, we'll never deny you. We'll never fall because of you. We'll never stumble. We're going to stand for you tonight. You know, it doesn't take long to realize we come to the end of ourselves in short time. Simon Peter had to learn that awful lesson, but this was the first step. If you can catch it at the first step going the wrong direction, you can save yourself from many heartache and save your fellow believers from many disappointments and also stumbling themselves. Now, I heard of a preacher, young preacher who just getting started. He went up to give his first message, and he walked up proud and haughty and arrogantly. And when he got up to give his first message, he couldn't remember the first word. And he opened his mouth and nothing came out. He tried it again, and finally, in shame, he hung his head and just slinked away. And an older sister met him outside, and she said, Sonny, if you'd have gone up the way you came down, you'd have come down the way you went up. That really is the case, isn't it? When we come to life, if we approach it as we have all under control, we're a sitting duck. We're a setting set up by Satan to bring us down, the same way that he was brought down. But you and I, we both know, don't we? Here's the best balance to have. Without me, you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus said. Paul gives the other balance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, on both of those extremes, we are desperately dependent upon the Lord. In and of our own strength, we can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, not in pride or arrogance, but in true humility, we are desperately dependent on the Lord to work in us, both to will and to work His good pleasure, that He might work through us as long as we're a clean, clear vessel, not filled with self, but filled with Him by His Spirit. And so Simon Peter, he was boasting when he should have been listening. The Word of God says it clearly. We need to listen to its message, don't we? Secondly, as we just follow the text right on through, we see the Lord Jesus leaving the upper room with His disciples, having talked with them along the way, and they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. Now this is Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And He told His disciples to sit here while I pray. And of course, He went a little further. We read that He left 8 of those disciples. Judas Iscariot has already departed into the darkness to do his dastardly deed of betraying the Lord. He takes 3 of His disciples, and look who He takes. This is verse 33. And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. Then He came and found them sleeping. And note this next phrase. And He said to Peter. And when He spoke to Peter, this is what He said. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing or ready, but the flesh is weak. Simon Peter, so committed, so devoted. When they arrive at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's watching, he's praying, and his eyes become heavy. And he falls right fast asleep. Do you know what Simon Peter was doing? He was sleeping when he should have been praying. Well, this is another good message and verse right after a dinner, isn't it? Huh? He was sleeping when he should have been praying. Now, you know, praying looks a lot like sleeping. That's the danger, isn't it? Sometimes we need to pray with our eyes wide open, don't we? Looking up to heaven like the Lord Jesus did. Speaking to him in every area of life. But at this particular time, they were to be watching with their eyes open and praying with their hearts. But their eyes were heavy. The spirit was willing, the flesh was weak, and they became weary. Isn't it amazing that someone's ready to lay down their life one moment, and an hour later, they're starting to fall fast asleep in the face of the enemy? The Lord Jesus goes and he prays just for 1 hour, and he comes back and he finds them sleeping. He specifically mentioned Simon. Simon, could you not watch just 1 hour? And Simon began to sleep a second time, until a third time. When he comes back the third time after praying and finds them sleeping the third time, it tells us that they did not even know how to answer him. At the end of verse 40, you read that. They were just dumbfounded. They were so far gone. Now, spiritually, it's true too, isn't it? That sometimes we start out with a real devotion in our life and we think, you know, I'm really going to serve the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to let anything pull me aside. And before we know it, we start letting our Bible reading slip a little bit. Instead of reading what we normally read, we read a little bit less. And the next time we think, well, I'll just catch up with it and I'll read more the next time. And our prayer time gets to be a little bit less, and we don't pray for the things earnestly that we used to pray for. Now, I'm only speaking from personal experience. And I'll expose myself in this and let you know just how it works. But I know that's the way it is. And many times, even with good intentions, we think, well, we're going to do something very important for the Lord. But if it takes us away from our personal quiet time with the Lord, we're making a terrible mistake. You can't get out what God has not put in. And you can't get in what God has for you unless you spend time with him. There's no shortcut, is there, to spirituality. You have to spend time with God. If we become sluggish in our spiritual lives and start sleeping when we should be watching and praying and spending time with him, then when the test really comes, we won't be ready for it. Just as when he came back and he said, could you not watch just 1 hour? And they opened their mouths and nothing came out. They didn't know how to answer him. How do you answer him when he asks you that same question? When the Lord Jesus, at the age of 12, went with his family to Jerusalem, and they left from Jerusalem, they went a day's journey without him, thinking that he was with the crowd. It took them 2 days to find him. And it makes me realize that if I go one day without him, without the word, I can't just catch up or pick up where I left off. It takes a couple days to catch up, doesn't it? Here's the little expression I was told years ago that has stayed with me. One day out of the word, and you know it. 2 days out of the word, your family knows it. 3 days out of the word, everybody knows it. You just start falling apart if you're sluggish in your spiritual devotion to the Lord. How much we need to spend time with him. Starting our day out with his word. Some of our friends that are businessmen with a very big schedule, heavy schedule, they say, you know, I don't have time like you folks in full-time ministry to sit around and read my Bible for an hour. I said, how long do you have? He said, well, I have a little bit of time, but I get up and I've got pressures. I said, you got 1 minute? Yeah, I got a minute. I said, give it 1 minute. You can read more than a verse in a minute. I said, but just read one verse for 1 minute every morning. I talked to them a couple of weeks later. I said, how's that minute going? He said, I'm spending 5 minutes now. I enjoyed it so much. You know, if we take what we have and give it to the Lord, he gives you more back. But it's the same process in the reverse. If when you have time to spend with the Lord, you choose other things that are more distractions to fill your mind and your heart with the world, I don't know if you get CNN up here, but CNN's motto used to be bringing the world into your living room every 30 minutes. That's exactly what the TV does. You know, it's not just TV. Now it's the internet and everything else. But anything that takes the place of what you can be doing, spending time with the Lord. Now, I don't mean we walk around like a monk with our Bible in our face all the time, but it should be hidden in our heart. That everything that happens in our life, we relate back to the Lord and back to His Word. It keeps us alert, keeps us wide awake, so that when the opportunity comes to speak, we open our mouth and we've got something to say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we have the Word of God hidden in our heart, when we have the opportunity, we speak. If we grow sluggish and start sleeping when we should be praying, then we'll be caught off guard completely. And that's what happened to Simon Peter. The second step down, after being proud and lifted up in heart, is you start letting your spiritual devotion to be less and less in your life. Don't do it. Catch yourself. I know I've mentioned Brother Bramhall a number of times, but I cherish his words of wisdom. As I used to drive him, I was his boy chauffeur. He was 83 years old, and he called me boy, and that was with a little B. And, you know, if you're 83, you can call almost anybody boy and get away with it. But I drove him around. And as I drove him around, I just listened to the things that he would share with other people. And I remember some young folks asked him one time, they said, "Mr. Bramhall, I read my Bible sometimes, but sometimes I don't feel like reading my Bible. What should I do?" And he said, "Well, you read your Bible when you feel like it. And you read your Bible when you don't feel like it." And then he said, "And you read your Bible till you do feel like it." That's the way it works, isn't it? I eat sometimes even if I don't feel like eating. Don't you? Well, because I know I need it. I need the nutrition. I need to bring it into my body. So I eat. I usually feel like it all the time. It's the same way with the Word of God. It's our food, our daily nutrition that we need. Now, you know what I do? I used to eat 3 balanced meals a day. Now I just graze all day long. And that's the way we should do with the Word of God, meditating on the Word, not just memorization, meditation, hiding it in our hearts. Don't be sleeping when you should be praying. Now, here's what happened. In verse 41, the Lord Jesus came back, and here's what He said. In Mark 14:41, it says, "Then He came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come.'" There's that hour we were talking about earlier. "Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And in verse 43, we read, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely.' And as soon as he had come, immediately," you notice these words of instance, "immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And they took their hands on, laid their hands on him and took him." And verse 47, "And one of those who stood by," you know who it was, don't you? Mark is very kind, isn't he? He didn't tell us it was Simon Peter. Luke tells us it was Simon Peter. "One of them who stood by drew his sword," and Luke also tells us he asked, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And they did not wait for the answer. And one of those 2 swords that they had presented to the Lord earlier that night, now Simon Peter takes one of those rusty swords, and he swung the sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. He was fighting when he should have been trusting. And the Lord Jesus, he said, "Put away your sword, Peter. Whoever takes up the sword will die by the sword." He was fighting his own battles and trying to fight the Lord's battles with a rusty sword. You know, that's exactly how the progression works. Maybe I should call it the digression. If we go out in their arrogant pride and then become slothful in our spiritual devotion, the next thing we find is we're trying to fight our own battles and using the weapons of warfare that are of the flesh and not of the spirit. This was the fleshly sword, trying to fight the battle. You know, I have a feeling whenever you put a sword into a fisherman's hand, he doesn't quite know how to cast that sword, does he? Either that or Malchus was a pretty sharp fellow that ducked the right way when the sword came swinging by. And he lost his ear, but the Lord put it back on. And the Lord put it back on and told Peter to put his sword away. It's easy, isn't it, to try to fight our own battles with rusty swords of the flesh. Now, Simon Peter learns his lesson, just a little glimpse into the future. On the day of Pentecost, he picks up another sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And three times he uses the Scripture as he wields that sword. And as he does so, the Scripture says in the book of Acts, and they were cut or pricked to the heart and said, "Sirs, what must we do?" And of course, Simon Peter gave them the message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved." And they responded. It was a direct hit. They got the point of the sword. Just thought I'd throw that in. Not sure. You know, we're almost to the glaze over point now. The eyes are still open. All right? But you wonder, is there somebody home? Okay? So they got the point. And it was the sword that Peter had wielded of the Spirit. But when he was using the rusty sword, all he could do is win the argument, lose the soul, cut off the ear, and say, "Lord, you're going to have to make something good out of this mess I have made." When you start going away from the Lord, you find out you become very argumentative and challenging in the flesh. I catch it with myself all the time. We have to be so careful. You know, sometimes we can be around such antagonistic people in the world, and we need to realize we've got to change gears when we come out from their company and realize, no, as a believer, God has given us a message that can penetrate the heart and cut through people's facade if we allow the Spirit of God to speak through us. Simon Peter was completely out of line there. And all the disciples, because of that, they all fled from the Lord at that very moment. And the Lord Jesus was left alone. Now they bound and led the Lord Jesus as a lamb to the slaughter from that point on. We read four times in the Gospel of Mark, and they led him away, and they led him away, and they led him away. They're going to lead him from that very place, the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're going to lead him to Caiaphas, and then they're going to lead him to Pilate, over to Herod, back to Pilate, and after they beat him, they're going to lead him to Calvary. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But at that very moment, after the Lord Jesus rebuked Peter for swinging his sword, and they all forsook him and fled, it tells us in Mark chapter 14, verse 50. Even Mark refers to a certain young man who had a linen cloth thrown around him, around his naked body, and the young man, when they laid hold of him, he fled and left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. It was pandemonium. They were running every different direction except for two. John followed him closely, but let me pick up with you, please, in verse 53, because you see Simon Peter once again in this story. It tells us in Mark chapter 14, verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with them were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, but Peter followed him at a distance. Simon Peter not only was boasting when he should have been listening, sleeping when he should have been praying, fighting when he should have been trusting, but now we see him following at a distance when he should have stayed close. How far have you gotten away from the Lord? It does happen, doesn't it? Distance can seem to grow before we even realize it. Sometimes it's just missing one fellowship meeting with fellow believers that starts the trend the wrong way. And then maybe two meetings. The Scripture says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, that means all the normal or called meetings of our assembly fellowship. All of them. And so much the more, that means more of them. as we see the day approaching. The need we have for fellowship is so important. We have to own up to it, that we can't make it without fellowship. We would go down and visit with the pygmies down in the forest and try to relate to them in ways that they could understand. And some of the pygmies, they understood the gospel and they trusted the Lord as their Savior. It made a tremendous change in their life. The only problem was the pygmies were a bit isolated living down in the forest. They're the forest people. Some of you were asking me about the pygmies, like how tall are they? Well, they really run about 4 to 4.5 feet tall in height. I'm only I claim to be 5'8". I was 5'7½". I went to my doctor the other day and they said I was 5'7". I said, yeah, I was 5'7½". I always claimed to be 5'8". She said, well, you're 5'7 now. Well, how is that possible? I said, are you sure your height scale is right? And she said, yeah, when you get old, you start shrinking. I said, you think I'm going to pay you for this insult? So if I'm only 5'7 and I've got pygmies all around me, 4, 4.5 feet tall. They said, boy, you must have seemed tall over there. I said, I had to go 7,000 miles away to find people that would look up to me. When I went to visit with the pygmies, I noticed everywhere they go, they have a fire. In fact, if they move their hut and their camp, it's about 50 pygmies per little pygmy camp. All out through the forest, they're like perfectly camouflaged. You can walk up on a pygmy camp, and you don't even know they're there. They just kind of blend in with the forest. And if a sickness breaks out in the camp, they just pack their few things up on their back, and they're moving on into another place in the forest. They set up the camp in a half day. The women build the houses. It's a great system. The women build the houses, and the men sit around and talk. But one thing they always do before they leave one camp is they pick up a hot coal from the fire. And they carry that hot coal with them. And you'll see a little trail of smoke going along. And they turn that hot coal in their fingers, so not to burn their fingers, but to keep that coal just smoldering. And when they get where they're going to set up the camp, they immediately get some other dry and dead wood and some leaves, and they blow on the fire, and it comes right up. It's amazing. They have to have a fire all the time. So we've been working with the pygmies a bit and trying to encourage them that they need fellowship with other Christians. I was sitting right there by the fire, and you know what? It came to me. I said, well, let me just show you the importance of fellowship. And I pulled a hot, burning piece of firewood out from the fire. Immediately, the fire went out. Still burning, but it just went right out. I set it right beside me, and the fire's still burning, and this one piece of firewood here. And I said, you know, if you're not in fellowship with other Christians and you pull yourself aside and you set yourself aside from fellowship, the fire, the blaze goes out immediately. Now, still glowing a little bit. So I start talking with them and I look down at the piece of firewood and it quit glowing. And then the smoke starts just coming up until finally it's just smoldering, hardly anything going on. By the time I finished a short message, which might be hard for you to believe, by the time I finished a short message, I was able to pick up that hot coal at one time, and it was cooled down enough to take in my own hand. You know, that's exactly what happens to us if we're following at a distance when we should be close. From boiling hot in fellowship, we start to cool down, and before long, our lives have cooled down completely. And so I picked up the one-time hot coal with my hands. I put it right back on the fire immediately. It started blazing again. And I said, you know, when you come back into fellowship, that's what happens. Now, let me just tell you, if you have drifted away from fellowship and you've come back today or you're coming back right now, don't take it for granted. Only when people have missed it do they realize how important it is. Ask the invalid who would be here if she could be, or he would if he could be. Ask the traveling salesman who now has to stay out on the road in order to make a living for his family. How much does he need it? How much does he want it? He's cooling down. He's drying up. She's missing all the important interaction with fellow believers. Simon Peter, he was following at a distance. His life was going completely south. He needed to come back into fellowship. And you and I that are in fellowship, how do we talk to somebody that comes back into fellowship? We've been praying for a believer who was distant for a long time from the Lord. And I was standing there with one of the elders at the door at the assembly. And sure enough, here that person came. And as she made her approach, I could tell there was an uneasiness. She would not even lift up her eyes as she came on up. And I said, "It is so good to see you." And she brightened and smiled. And the elder beside me said, "Who is this stranger coming here?" You know, I mean, if you want to know what not to say, huh? It was the worst thing you could have said to anyone. I said, "How could you say that?" It's hard enough to come back, isn't it? But we need to encourage people back to the Lord, back into fellowship, because we can't make it without it. Just remember, it could be you. How do you want to be welcomed back? With wide open arms, with a greeting, "We've missed you, we're glad you're here," or "Who is this stranger coming here?" I said, "She's not as strange as you are. What are you talking about?" And Simon Peter, he started following at a distance. You know, you just have to get off one degree. As you get on down the road, you're further and further away. And that's what happens. These are the steady degrees. If you're distant right now, and you used to be here full steam ahead, whatever is happening at the assembly, count me in. But now it's, "Well, if there's nothing else going on, I'll try to be there." Now, only you can answer these questions in your own hearts. Or, "Just on occasion, I'll be around." You've gone really far distant. You need to come back. And as you come back, don't be afraid to come back. Even if they think you're and call you a stranger, just come on back anyway. And before you know it, the fire will start burning again. And you'll be burning brightly in fellowship with other believers. And then you'll realize how much you've missed it and how much you need it. Simon Peter, he tells us that fourth step really was he was following at a distance when he should have been close. Well, what's the next step? It's right in that same verse, verse 54. As he's following at a distance, he goes right into the courtyard of the priest, and it tells us that he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The only problem was it was the wrong fire. Here he is sitting down when he should have been standing up. You can start getting warmth from the world if you're at a distance and get around the wrong fire. Fire represents fellowship, just like we're talking about from the previous illustration. But if we're not in fellowship with other believers, believe me, you're going to be in association with someone, because the human life needs to have interaction with someone. Now, I don't think you can get too much fellowship at a ball game. Ball games are okay, but I don't think you get too much fellowship there. If you win, that's nice, but you won't have true fellowship. But it's the substitute that the world gives for Christian fellowship that the Christians desperately need. Simon Peter, now he goes down into the courtyard. He's among the enemies. They have a fire, so he sits down by the fire. He becomes one of the gang, getting the warmth and the fellowship from the enemy's fire. When he should have been standing up for the Lord, there he is sitting by the fire of the enemy. You know, that's exactly what happens as we drift away from the Lord. Then we start associating with those who are anti-Christ. And they want nothing to do with the things of the Lord. And until we mention anything about the Lord, they'll accept us in. But if you stand for the Lord, they'll throw you out every time. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. We realize the world's not, they're not sympathetic to the cause of Christ. And if they accept you, it means that you're not living for the Lord like we should. Simon Peter, he took that fifth step downward. He was sitting when he should have been standing. When you come down to verse 66, the rest of the narrative tells us the awful things that the Lord Jesus went through with the mockery of a trial. And then in verse 66, we come back and we see Simon Peter again. We pick up right where he's at. This is Mark 14:66, and it says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed." He was denying when he should have been owning. Isn't it amazing that the Lord brought a little servant girl to bring down this big, burly, boastful fisherman? It doesn't take much. If you're without Christ, they can blow you over with just a breath. Just like a feather. There's nothing but fluff in us if we're not with the Lord. And Simon Peter, he folded before this little servant girl. And when he made his escape out to the porch, look what happens next. Look, if you will, please, over in verse 69. In verse 69, it says, "And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.'" And you can almost hear the waves echo into his soul. "But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" Now, I don't know if it was accent or what, but whatever it was, he decided to change his speech. And we read this last step in verse 71. "But he began to curse and to swear." You know, it's the same in every language, isn't it? "He began to curse and to swear." And this is what he said: "I do not know the man of whom you speak." And when the words were out of his mouth, it tells us, "Behold, the word of the Lord that Jesus had said to him came to him before the rooster crows twice." And he heard the rooster in the distance. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And it simply says, "And when he thought about it, he went out and wept. And he wept bitterly." He was defeated. He was a goner. The scripture tells us in Luke 22:61, "At that very moment that the Lord turned and looked on Peter." He didn't have to say anything. I don't believe he looked with anger, do you? I believe he was brokenhearted, don't you? Isn't it amazing that we can break the heart of God just by denying that we even know Him? Oh, we may not deny it with our mouths. We may just deny it by the way we live or act. It's just a matter of making that terrible trend downward. If I can catch it at the first step, boasting when I should be listening, catch it then. Or if I see my spiritual life starting to become slothful, sleeping when I should be praying, fighting when I should be trusting, following at a distance when I should be staying close, sitting when I should be standing, denying when I should be owning, cursing when I should be confessing. Listen, those are steps that take us completely downward. Is there a way back? Oh, yes, there is. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus said would happen. "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat." He had been sifted. This was the enemy's work. "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Isn't it good to know the Lord is praying for us in heaven right now? He appears in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us so that our faith doesn't fail. Now, if you have him praying for you, you've got it made. Is there a way back? Well, the Lord gave it in the prophetic promise. "And when you are restored," in other words, you're going to come back. "I want you to strengthen your brethren." And that's exactly what he did when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. He's writing this out of the experience of falling. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that if these things are in you and abound, they will render you neither to be fruitless nor barren, but that the entrance into the kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. If you do these things, he says, you will never stumble. He knew exactly what he was talking about. And though we go through difficult times and fail bitterly, and we feel like miserable wretches, I want you to know there's a way back. He wants you back. You cost him too much. The psalmist said, "He restores my soul," and he brings us back to himself. And he says, "You know, all the lessons you learned, you learned them for your good, but there's something else to do with them. Take those lessons." You don't have to tell all the bitter details, but take those lessons and do what Simon Peter did. Strengthen the brethren. Show us how not to fall. Someone said, Don't let these trials become stumbling blocks. Turn them into stepping stones and draw closer to the Lord and teach your brethren, fellow believers, how to walk without stumbling along the way. Now, just in case you think you're going to get out of this alive, you're not. We're all going to have some kind of wounds along the way. Our Savior was wounded, wasn't he? And we'll be wounded too. But we pray that there will be wounds that will bring glory to the Lord and not dishonor to his name. Turn now to the Gospel of John, where we'll just finish up for this session with Simon Peter's last, seventh question. The Gospel of John, please turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, Simon Peter had fallen. Somewhere, I believe on Resurrection Day, the Lord Jesus appeared to Simon Peter, Cephas, and restored him. The two on the Emmaus Road said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." That was Resurrection Day. Even the Apostle Paul, he said that the Lord not only died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, but raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and appeared, and he mentioned Cephas, and then to the 12. So somewhere in that first day, and I don't know what time of the day, but before the two on the road to Emmaus meet the Lord and come back to tell the rest of them when he appears, somewhere along the way he met with Simon Peter, and I believe he restored him to himself. He doesn't let him go long, does he, in the sad bitterness of defeat. He doesn't want you to go long either. It just takes one turn, and here he is, ready to restore, eager to have you back. But here in the Gospel of John chapter 21, it's not the restoration of Simon Peter we see. I believe it's the recommissioning that it revolves around this one question we'll come up with. If you'll notice in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, that familiar interaction doesn't have a question on Simon Peter's part, but on the Lord's part. And it says in John chapter 21, verse 15, this is at the Sea of Galilee, on the seashore, after a fishing experience that I always have, they caught nothing till the Lord told them where the fish were. They were fishing on the wrong side of the boat. He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they cast, got a great catch, 153 fish, and they saw the Lord. And in verse 15, after they had finished eating a fish and bread breakfast cooked on hot coals by the Lord, we read verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, wait a minute. I thought he had told Simon Peter, "Come after me, I'll make you to become fishers of men." Now he's talking to him like a shepherd. It's a recommissioning, a redirection of his ministry, not to the alleviation of fishers of men, but now to expand his ministry into caring for the sheep that he brought to the Savior. He asked him a second time. He said to him in verse 16, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." And in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." These three exhortations, to tend my lambs, and feed my sheep, he's given Simon Peter a new calling as the shepherd that he takes very seriously. So much so that when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "I who am a fellow elder," that's the shepherd, "I exhort you under shepherds," or you shepherds, "to shepherd the flock of God that has been given to you." He took that calling very personally. It's the recommissioning of Simon Peter, not only to bring men to Christ as fishers of men, but now to shepherd the sheep that God brings through you. And Simon Peter's ministry changed from that very moment. But not just the recommissioning to Simon Peter as the shepherd, but look a little bit further in chapter 21 of John. John chapter 21, verse 18. Jesus now gives him a revelation. And the revelation is this. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And if you don't understand that, the commentary follows in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Over and over and over again in the life of Simon Peter, the Lord Jesus tells him, "Follow me." One writer said, "I heard him call, 'Come follow.' That was all. My gold grew dim. My soul went after him. Who would not follow if they heard him call?" As Amy Carmichael penned those words, she had followed the Lord. Simon Peter would follow the Lord. And I'd like to tell you, it was a happy story, happy ever after. Not. If you think you're going to get out of this life alive, you're wrong. If we think we can get out without being bruised and making terrible blunders and mistakes, it doesn't happen. This is the real world. Because I want to show you, from that recommissioning as a shepherd and that revelation by what death he would die to glorify God, of all things, it's followed by a rebuke. We need it, don't we? In verse 20, Peter got turned around. It tells us, then Peter turning around. You know, he just got straightened out. And all of a sudden, he got turned around again. We needed some electrical work done at our new building at the chapel. And so I looked in the telephone directory and prayed and called Mike Kelly Electrical Company. Mike answered the phone. I said, "Mike, you're an electrician. We need some work done at our church, putting lights on a sign." He said, "I'll have to come and talk to you." I said, "Well, great, come on over." He said, "No, I mean, I'll have to come and talk to you." I said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "What about the electrical work?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm really far away from the Lord, and I've been praying. I've got to come and talk to you." Isn't that great when it happens like that? And you know, it turned out that he wasn't even saved. Thought he was, and backslidden. He wasn't even saved. And I talked with him that afternoon, and we got the electrical stuff out of the way, and price and all that, you know, don't want to cloud up the issue of the gospel. And so he was so close to trusting the Lord that afternoon, I wanted to push him on into the kingdom. Do you ever feel that way? And I said, "No, I want it to be real. I don't want it to be pressure." And he didn't trust the Lord that afternoon. The next morning, he called me up, and he said, "This is Mike." He said, "I got good news to tell me." I said, "Did you get saved?" He said, "I sure did." I said, "When?" He said, "Before I pulled out of the parking lot." I said, "Why didn't you pull back in and tell me?" I said, "I was thinking all night about praying as you got that you would come to know the Lord during the night, and you were already saved." 2 weeks later, he said, "Brother Rex," he said, "the Lord has turned my life around 360 degrees. I said, "Now, wait a minute, Mike, you're an electrician, you're not an engineer." I said, "Not 360 degrees, you'd be back where you started." I said, "180 degrees. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, trust me on this." Simon Peter, he was going right, and he got turned around completely, got straightened out, and as soon as he gets recommissioned, verse 20 says, he turned around and saw John following him, and he asked the seventh question, worst question you can ask if you're serving the Lord. "But Lord, what about him? What's he going to do?" Look at the Lord's answer in this rebuke. Please note as we close, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" That's question number 7. And here's the rebuke. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I believe the Lord would have every one of us hear those three words. You follow me. Don't settle for anything less. If you've heard anything at the conference, may it be that Simon Peter and me have learned this one lesson, all of the benefits and without the embarrassment, that I want to follow the Lord and heed His call to follow after Him. I did a funeral for a man who left this writing in his Bible. I found out later it wasn't his original, but it sure did fit his life. Let me share it with you in closing. He said, "Life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to get in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and to loudly proclaim, 'Wow, what a ride.'" Following the Lord is not an easy path. You won't get out of this life alive unless the Lord be come first. We're all going to be bruised and have injuries along the way. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's very gracious. He understands. He knows how to bring us back and to bring us through. He won't leave us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can boldly say the Lord is our helper. It worked for Simon Peter. It works for me. It works for you. Simon Peter and me, we've come a long way together. Let's keep on traveling as we follow the Lord step by step on our way home to glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we once again take time just to bow our hearts before Your presence and to ask that Your word would have free course in our hearts and among our lives, that You would take Your word that has been given, and as You promised, that it would not return unto You void, but accomplish the purpose for which it's sent, and let it have its perfect work in our lives, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.